Well, I wonder what you're hoping for this Christmas. Last night we had a fantastic film night through in the church hall. And at our Polar Express film night, we saw lots of Christmas presents being prepared for delivery to children who hoped that they had been good enough for a visit from Santa Claus. And one child was chosen to receive the first Christmas present of the year, and he had the privilege of telling Santa Claus personally what he hoped for most for Christmas. I recently made a visit to Dobby's Garden Centre, and there in the middle of the store there's a tree, and hung on that Christmas tree are little cards bearing the words of customers who are hoping for all sorts of different things this Christmas. Some of these cards hanging on the tree were from children, and they were expressing their hope for that particular special toy this year. Some of the cards hanging on the tree were from parents and grandparents, hoping good things for their offspring. Some of the cards hanging there were much more serious. One or two of them tugged at my heartstrings as I read them, such as the one from a child who hoped that she'd be able to see her dad and brother on Christmas Day. Obviously, she's separated from them. Some of the cards were much more light-hearted, such as one, it must have been from a girl, who hoped for a famous sportsman naked on Christmas morning, and then she added, "Oh yes, and world peace." And that hope for peace was the theme of so many of the cards hanging on that Christmas tree. Hopes, dreams, prayers of peace on earth this Christmas. It's something that we hear much of at this time, year after year. And wouldn't it be nice if that hope for peace on earth actually came true this year? Wouldn't it be so nice if there wasn't so much killing going on right now in Iraq and Afghanistan and other troubled parts of our world? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if the United States of America and Iran could, before Christmas, reconcile their differences, and instead of the prospect of war in the new year, these two countries could learn to live together in peace? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if there were no suicide bombers targeting Western countries, and if people in Israel and Palestine weren't trying to kill each other from opposite sides of that awful wall that the Israelis have carved through that holy land? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if this Christmas there was peace on earth? Or if we couldn't have peace between nations, wouldn't it be nice for each one of us to have peace within our families? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have a whole week together as husband and wife and not have a disagreement or a fight? Wouldn't it be nice if your children didn't fight with each other? Wouldn't it be nice to have the prospect of going off on the family holiday and not have any arguments? Wouldn't it be nice if tempers didn't flare so quickly, like a match or a candle that suddenly ignites? If we can't have peace in Iraq and Afghanistan and Israel and Palestine and all the other troubled parts of the world, maybe we could have peace at home and in our families. Wouldn't that be nice? Or if that isn't possible, wouldn't it be nice to have peace deep down within yourself? Wouldn't it be nice if you weren't so harsh with yourself? Wouldn't it be nice if you didn't just explode at yourself sometimes in anger? Wouldn't it be nice if your stomach ulcer was calm, or if that stress-related migraine didn't keep recurring? Wouldn't it be nice if you could just relax and not have a compulsion to comfort eat or to drink too much in order to feel calm and better about yourself? Wouldn't that be nice? If you can't have peace between nations or peace in the family, maybe at least you could have peace within yourself. Or if you couldn't have these things, wouldn't it be nice to have peace at least a few days before or after Christmas? You know, at this time of year, people are often short of money, they are short of time, they are short of temper. And in preparation for the birth of the Prince of Peace, wouldn't it be nice to have a little of Christmas peace in the homes around us this Advent and Christmas? For deep down inside, don't all of us long to have a greater sense of peace? Deep down inside of every single human being, there's a longing, a deep God-given longing that there would be a greater sense of peace within ourselves, within our families, within our nations, between nations. You know, Isaiah the prophet felt exactly the same way. He was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he felt exactly the same as we feel today. He had the same longings, the same dreams, the same hopes. For he too had this longing for peace, like a man who was in a desert longing for a drink of cool, clear water. He was like a starving man longing for a slice of bread. That's the way Isaiah longed for peace. The year was 700 BC. The Jewish people had been fighting for 40 years. First they fought with the Assyrians, then the Egyptians, then the Assyrians again, then the Egyptians again. And it went on and on. And all of their children during that 40 years had grown up with a spear in one hand and a sword in the other. From the time a child was 3 years old, all they were doing was playing war games. Can you imagine today living in a country like Burma or Liberia or Colombia or Sudan or Burundi or Myanmar? From the time you're born until the time you're 20, all that you are taught is to kill or be killed. All of your life you're taught to shoot and kill. That's all you've known throughout your life. Can you imagine what 40 years of that kind of life is like? Can you imagine what it feels to have spent your whole life being trained to kill or be killed? That's the way it was for Isaiah. And Isaiah was sick of it. He was tired of 4 decades of killing. He was tired of children being trained to kill. He was tired of mothers and fathers and sons and daughters fighting with each other. He was just plain tired of people fighting. Isaiah longed for peace. He longed for peace as much as that parched, dry, thirsty man longs for clean, cool water. As much as the starving man longs for that slice of bread. Isaiah longed for peace. Because he had experienced so much war during his lifetime. Isaiah was not only tired of war and longing, hoping for peace, because he read the book of Genesis and he knew that all human beings were made for peace. He knew that God created us to be peaceful with each other. Isaiah knew that we are made in the image of God, and therefore we are made to be in peaceful relationship with one another. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, and when he created the rest of humankind, it was not God's intention for us to hurt each other. It was not God's intention for human beings to fight with each other. It was not God's intention for mothers and fathers, for husbands and wives, for blacks and whites, for Arabs and Israelis, for Iranians and Americans. It was not God's intention for us to be at war with each other. That's not the way God made us. We are made in the image of God. We are like God. We're made for peace and for justice. And therefore, deep, deep down within us, every time we fight with our husband, our wife, or our children, or ourselves, we don't like it. Why don't we like it? Why is it we don't like to fight? Because we've been conditioned this way? No. We don't like to fight because deep down within us, we know that we have been made in the image of God. You and I have been made by God to be a peaceful people. We always feel so much better about life when we're at peace with ourselves, with our family, with each other. And the prophet Isaiah dared to hope for that kind of peace. Isaiah the prophet had a dream of peace, just like Martin Luther King Jr. had his dream. Isaiah dreamed dreams of peace. And he wrote down these beautiful, beautiful dreams in the words of his prophecy. Some of these words are the most memorable words in the whole of the Bible. The lion and the leopard shall lie down together. The lamb will be with them. The suckling child, the one who sucks at his mother's breast, shall play with wasps and not be stung. The weaned child, 3 or 4 years old, shall put his hand into a den of cobras, into the viper's nest, and not be bitten by the snakes. You see, Isaiah dared to hope. He hoped, he dreamed of peace. Why are there always people who dream of peace? Why are there people who hope against hope for these things? Why is it that people dream of a world in which other people are not shooting or hurting one another? Why is it that there are dreamers of peace so that a husband and wife can live with each other and not fight? Why is it there are always dreamers of peace in which children actually love and like each other and don't fight? Why is it there are always dreamers of peace? Peace between the nations. Don't you get tired of fighting? Isaiah was tired of 40 years of fighting. Tired of that 4 decades of warfare. And therefore he dared to hope. He dared to dream his dreams of peace. And as we read the rest of Scripture, we discover that Isaiah, the prophet, knew how to get peace. He knew how to create it. Isaiah knew the secret recipe, the secret code, the hidden formula, the thing that unlocked the peace of God so that people could live at peace with one another and at peace with themselves. And so in his prophecies, in his writing, Isaiah gave us the recipe. But the people of his day didn't have the eyes that could see or the ears that could hear or minds that could understand his words. And so for 700 years, people continued to fight with each other until the Prince of Peace came himself. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to earth and actually walked the paths of peace. Jesus was God's peacemaker. And so today, we can hear the words of Isaiah, and we can listen to the words of Jesus. And we can learn how to walk these paths of peace. We can dare to hope against hope and dream our dreams of peace. You see, there's a very clear formula for peace, a very easy to follow recipe. But for many people, as they try to follow that recipe, it seems to them that there are secret, hidden ingredients. Let me tell you a story about my aunt. My Aunt Betty used to lead an elders group in the United Reformed Church. And people always liked being part of her elders group. They used to gather together as elders groups quite regularly. They liked being in her group because when they came to her house, the wine and the chocolate cake were always on the go. And people used to compliment her on her amazing chocolate cake, and they'd ask her for the recipe, and she'd never ever give the recipe out. And they must have thought that it was some secret family recipe for her chocolate cake. But in actual fact, the only secret about that chocolate cake was that it came from Marks and Spencer's, and she'd simply broken some flake and sprinkled some icing sugar on the top. their secrets out. Well, here today in God's Word, as we've read from Romans and from Matthew's Gospel and from the words of the prophet Isaiah, the secret recipe for peace is revealed to us. And the first part of this secret recipe is this: you need to be filled with the Spirit of the Prince of Peace. This means you have to have the very Spirit of God come into you, alive and full and vibrant. You see, the prophet Isaiah looked forward to the age of the Messiah. And he looked forward to that time when there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would come and rest on God's Messiah. And Isaiah says that the Messiah will be given a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of insight, a spirit of inner strength, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of fear of the Lord. The very Spirit and compassion of God will live inside of us. And this is the most important ingredient in becoming a peaceful person. The prophet Isaiah dared to hope. He said, "They will not hurt any more, neither will they destroy any more, because the whole earth has become full of the knowledge of God." Now, there are some folks who will say that this is all nonsense. You might be sitting here today, or perhaps later listening to the recording of this sermon, and you don't understand that the peace of God always begins with the Spirit of the Prince of Peace living inside of you. But there's no replacement for that. That's what we all need. And when the Spirit of the Prince of Peace begins to live inside of you, you start becoming a peaceful person. None of us can skip that ingredient in this not so secret recipe. And secondly, any time the Spirit of the Prince of Peace lives inside of you, it results in righteousness. Righteousness, right living, right relationships between two people or between two nations. Righteousness is treating other people with respect, with gentleness, with kindness, with forgiveness. I'm going to treat you right, and you're going to be right by me. Now, righteousness always consists of healthy doses of forgiveness. You can't have peace in any family without forgiveness. You just can't. And the Spirit of the Prince of Peace inevitably motivates us to work towards righteousness in our relationships with other people. Thirdly, any time the Spirit of the Prince of Peace lives inside of you, it results in justice. You can't have peace without justice. And when the Prince of Peace is inside of you, you begin working for justice for the poor, the oppressed, the millions and billions on earth who are hungry and starving, who don't have clean water or gainful employment. If there's no justice, there can be no peace. And justice always involves work. You work for justice. Justice doesn't just naturally happen on its own. Justice doesn't just fall into your lap like an apple falling from a tree. You have to work at planting that tree, watering the tree, pruning the tree, so that it will bear fruit. And then the apples will fall into your lap. And so it is with God's justice. You have to work at it. But there's a great tragedy. There are people who want to take shortcuts. And people always want to take shortcuts to peace. But there are no shortcuts to peace in our families, in our stomachs or our heads. No shortcuts to peace in our world. There are no shortcuts with having the Prince of Peace live within us. Do you know, if you're missing a button from your coat or your jacket, there are no shortcuts. You simply have to get the needle and thread out and sew that button back on. In the same way, there are no shortcuts with justice or peace or righteousness. If you're going to sew that button on your jacket, there are no shortcuts. I guarantee it. I challenge any one of you to attach that button to your coat without the use of a needle and thread. You have to take the thread, put it through the eye of the needle, or it won't work. I don't care who you are. You have to do that first step and then sew the button on. There are no shortcuts. You might try sellotape. You might try masking tape or double-sided tape, gaffer tape. You might try a stamp hinge. You might try gluing it, no nails, super glue. But within a few minutes of putting the button through that buttonhole and wearing the jacket or the coat, I guarantee the button will fall off again. There are no shortcuts. You have to sew the button on. We don't need persuasion about that. That's the way it is. And likewise, there are no shortcuts to God's peace. For all the steps are needed. All the ingredients are essential. We need the Prince of Peace within inside us. We need righteousness in us. We need that desire for justice. Just yesterday on television, I saw part of an episode of Friends, and Phoebe and Monica were in the kitchen trying to work out the ingredients of Phoebe's grandmother's cookies. And they tried many different combinations of ingredients, mixing them up, baking them, tasting them to see if they tasted the same. But they just couldn't get the ingredients just right. By leaving out just one ingredient, the cookie never tasted like her grandmother's cookie. And so it is with God's peace. The recipe isn't complicated, but we need all of the ingredients just right, or it won't work. It won't be God's recipe for peace. You know, the angels in the Christmas story were there greeting the shepherds. They were singing high above them, and they sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards all people with whom God is well pleased." The angels did not sing peace on earth for all people. Peace on earth, carte blanche. Peace on earth to anyone who can charge it to their credit card. Rather, the song of peace adds that vital, crucial ingredient, with whom God is well pleased. That is, people who do the will of God will find peace. But many people want to take a shortcut and omit the phrase, with whom God is well pleased. I wonder, this Advent, this Christmas, do you dare to hope? Do you long for peace? Do you long for peace in your marriage? Do you long for peace in your family? Do you long for peace within yourself? Do you long for peace among the nations? We all do. And peace can be an actuality in our lives. Some cynics don't believe it, but peace can actually happen. The years have passed, and miraculously, there is now peace between certain nations. The Germans and the French are at peace. The Scots and the English are at peace. We were once ferocious enemies, and now we are important trading partners. Many of the countries in mainland Europe have a common currency. It would have been unbelievable a couple of generations ago. This past week has seen the anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And it wasn't that many years ago that people of America and Japan were dropping bombs on each other and engaged in hand-to-hand combat on the Pacific Islands. And yet today, the Americans and the Japanese are crucial trading partners. You see, given time and these other factors that I've mentioned, peace can and does happen, even to people who don't dare hope or don't believe in God's peace. Peace can happen in your life. Peace can happen in your marriage. Peace can happen in your children. Peace can happen all over the place, because you and I are made in the image of God. We are made for peace. We long for peace. We dare to hope for peace. We work for peace. We know there are no shortcuts for peace, although some people foolishly try to take them. This is the recipe for peace, the thing Isaiah dared to hope for, the Prince of Peace inside our hearts, daring to hope and work for righteousness and for justice. And when it's all done, many individuals, families, nations find peace and live in peace. Isaiah dared to hope. He was a dreamer of peace, and how we love his visions, how we love his divine possibilities for our lives. Isaiah chapter 11, I think, might be the most beautiful chapter in the whole of his writing, perhaps in the whole of the Bible. And by the grace of God, to show us his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, we too can dare to hope, and we too can dream our dreams. Let us pray.